I should pray for some ears to hear. And I don't mean the natural ones, bless the Lord. If you love Jesus, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Me too. Father, I just thank you for the word today. I just thank you, Lord, that you love us. That, Lord, you love us more than we even know what love really is, Father. And I just thank you for that. Father, I thank you for you moving in the hearts of men and women all over the world. I thank you, Lord, that you have a plan of salvation, Father. And it is your desire greatly that all of us participate in that plan, Lord. That you wish everyone to be saved, Father. So, Father, I just ask that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that our heart would be open to understand what you're saying to us today, Father, that we can not only hear the word, but be doers of the word, Lord. That, Jesus, we can get the same results that you got. And I thank you for that. Amen. God is good all the time. Amen. So today is the day that the Lord has made, and I shall rejoice and be glad in it.
Amen.
You guys say the same?
Amen.
All right, so let me just start with the first scripture. What school is this today?
Healing
school. Amen. How many of you are getting 100% results for everyone you pray for? Raise your hand. Everybody's still working on it. If you went like this and then like this. Right, we're all working on it still, aren't we? Amen. How many of y'all have perfect health? No sickness can even come near your dwelling yet. You got a few people with perfect health. All right, good. The rest of us are still working on it a little bit. We get tempted to be sick from time to time and take advantage of that temptation once in a while. Amen. 2 Peter 2:24. It's a very famous scripture. 2 Peter 2:24. Who himself bore our sins. Praise the Lord. In his own body, on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Isn't that awesome? By whose stripes you were healed. So say, I was healed when Jesus died on the cross. It happened to me. Amen. Now, here's the good stuff. Sometimes that's the truth in our physical bodies. And sometimes our physical bodies don't know that scripture exists. And our physical bodies say something else to us, yes or no? So, I want to armor us up so that we can be more effective in this. Amen? So, let's look at some more of this verse. Let's go up a little bit. And it says, who him himself bore our sins in his own body. You guys can agree with that? That Jesus was the lamb that was slain for the sins of the whole world. John chapter 3, right? So, Jesus died for your sins and my sins. Amen? True? We got that one? And having died to sins, might live for... Oh, well, let me back up. He died for sins of his own body on the tree, that we... Say I. Having died to sins. Have you died to sins? Is my question. Now, it says that. It does say it. It's written. But having died to sins, that we, you and I, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. That's what I want to focus on. Because by his stripes we were healed. That's a fact. Amen. But if I haven't died to sins and are able to live in God's righteousness, then the devil can use that against me.
Amen.
As a reason for my body to not walk in divine health.
Amen.
Have you died to sins? That's a big deal, you guys. And do you really actually believe that you are righteous? Some people can say yes. So let's look at that just a little bit, okay? Because what does it mean to be righteous? It's more than just living in moral correctness. It actually is living in equality with God. Hush in the room. They wanted to stone and kill Jesus for that. Saying, you make yourself equal with God. And they wanted to kill him for that. The brain and the unrenewed mind has a very, very difficult time. So it wouldn't surprise me if any of you do also. Believing we actually have equality with God. I'm not saying we're God, and I'm not saying we can replace God or we're God absent from him. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying in a relationship, we are equal with him. Whatever he says about himself, he says about you. So whatever you can ascribe to God, you can ascribe to you. But the problem we have we really died to sins? Do we really actually believe that they're completely removed and that it has nothing at all to do with our relationship with God? Really, do we accept that as reality? That I have died to sins? Say that out loud. I have died to sins. See, it's even hard to say that, isn't it? To really get it, it says that we, having died to sins. That's the thing. So often we want to go over the top of that and just go by his stripes, by the work of Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus on that cross that was spilt for me, that suffering that he endured, I'm healed because of that. That's true. But if condemnation still disqualifies you because you can still see yourself as inferior in some capacity because of sin that causes you to be less than equal with your heavenly Father, then those verses that you are healed by his stripes is really difficult to bring to fruition. You've got to have a clear conscience when it comes to that. So let's look at some verses, shall we? Here's a great one. Let's start in the Old Testament. Isaiah 54:17. You guys probably have that memorized, don't you? Isaiah 54:17. Can I read? No weapon formed against you shall prosper. That's a good time for hallelujah, praise the Lord. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. How many people say that? Yes. Glory. Amen. No weapon formed against me shall prosper.
Amen.
And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn.
Hallelujah.
How many doctors' reports have you condemned? Amen. But they say something different than what God says about you, so you condemn it. Well, you got to even do it if your own voice is condemning you. If your own voice is thinking somehow that you are disqualified or falling short, or because I did this, now I'm disqualified, you got to condemn that and shut it down. That's carnal and that's fleshly. That is not in the spirit. And again, here we go. Every voice that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord.
Glory.
Okay, so he made it that way. This is your heritage. And their righteousness is from me, says the Lord.
Glory.
Not from you.
Amen.
You can't be good enough to please God. I just want to tell you right now, all your best efforts do not make your relationship with the Lord better.
Amen.
All of your works, all of your good deeds do not give you points with God.
Hallelujah.
They don't. He loves you 100% just the way you are. He loved you 100% before the foundations of the world. He completely accepted you with no regard for your conduct because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that means you cannot displease him. That's hard. I'm telling you guys, that is, I know what I'm saying is hard to get. Your head can be like one of those little bobble toys with their head on a spring and constantly be going like this. But that doesn't fool me for one second. The proof of your life is what you really believe. And so it's like, really, have we got this settled? So let's go to some more verses, if you got some time. How many of you got a little bit of time on your hands? All right. So, how do you want to go, Lord? How do you want to go? I can go in so many directions right now. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So if in the Old Testament, y'all, if in the Old Testament God's telling them that he made them righteous, then they were. Yes or no? He can tell us that he made us righteous. And that doesn't mean we believe it. We'll agree that it's true. Listen, we will agree that it's true because it's written in the book. We absolutely will agree that it's true. We would never say that it's not true. But that doesn't mean that's the reality that I'm walking in. That's not the truth of me. The core of me. Is there condemnation still in the core of me? Is there something in the core of me that falls short of being the friend of God? Is there anything in me at all that wants to void it or make it conditional? That's what we need to look at. Where did I tell you to go? Chapter 3, can you put your finger there? And can we just move to Matthew 6 real quick? Matthew 6. Are you in Matthew 6? Hold your finger there in 2 Corinthians and go to Matthew 6. I want to go this way and then I'll back up again. God is good. God is good. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Many of you have that memorized. I want to focus on the last part of this verse. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all of us go, praise the Lord, I'm seeking the kingdom of God. This is a commandment. Seek first the kingdom of God. And he just was talking. He started in the Beatitudes, and he started going through. And in the Beatitudes, he said, hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you shall be fed. You shall be satisfied if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Goes on to the Beatitudes, talking about your treasure. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then he goes on to saying about the lilies of the field, how God clothes them and the sparrow. Are you not more valuable than they? And don't you worry about the troubles of tomorrow. Tomorrow has its own worries. But today, seek first the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And seek his righteousness. And if you do that, then all these other things, including healing, will be added to you. Right?
Amen.
You don't have to strive for it. It'll be added to you. All right? It doesn't say that he'll make it available for you. He says it'll be actually added to you. In other words, he divvies it out and makes sure it happens. Okay? But you have to seek his righteousness. This is the part I need to get really down deep inside of you. You already are the righteousness of God. So when he says seek it, it's to be able to really lay hold of it. Just like seeking the kingdom of God. He's not saying to believe in the existence of the kingdom of God. He's saying you pursue its reality so that you can participate in it. And when you can participate in the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, then all these things are added to you. Okay? You're not coming from a place of lack or without or less than. We have to come from the place that we really are already just like him. And we read these verses as he is, 1 John 4:17, as he is in this world, so are we. We read those verses, but here, is that my reality here? Is that what I think of myself? Is that how I speak on the inside to me? Okay, go ahead and go back now to 2 Corinthians. Or forward to 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. So in 2 Corinthians, Paul's talking to the Corinthian church. I love this church because they are the most carnal church in the Bible. They make more mistakes. They are more twisted up. They need more correction than anybody else. So that really helps me a lot because I fall into the category quite frequently of the Corinthian church. But one thing that he was talking to these Corinthians about was that they had come from a legalistic point of view. So he's talking about their ministry with God, and they have a ministry with God. And in this ministry with God, let's start in verse 4. And it says, and we have such trust through Christ towards you, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. So as I start talking to you about how righteous you really are, you didn't make yourself that way. It's not of your works. It's a gift. It's a position that has been gifted to you that happens to be a fact. It's not that you have become this all of a sudden because you're so smart or you're so obedient. Okay? It's an awakening to the reality of how we really are by God. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Right? So how many of y'all have had someone in your life that just was throwing Bible verses at you, but there was no life behind what they were saying? It wasn't Holy Spirit inspired for you. It was them showing you how smart they were and how many verses they knew. And that they can splatter these scriptures on top of you, making themselves feel better rather than letting the Holy Spirit really lead them into what are the words of life that I can speak to this person right now. So the Spirit gives life, but the letter kills. All they had in the Old Testament were the words that they could speak and read and follow and obey. They didn't have that. So they had the Ten Commandments and then the other ordinances and the commandments that men added to that, which was a great burden on them. And so that's what they had. So here in Corinthians, he's going through and breaking it down. And he says, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stone, that's the Ten Commandments, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? So if what was happening to Moses by being in the presence of God and the glory of God, the residual or residue of God, of this glory was on him as he came out of this intimate relationship on top of the mountain with the Father, and he came down into the presence of the congregation in the flesh. His flesh was glowing, shining, physically shining from the glory of God. And this glory gave him a special authority with these people because they saw the presence of God all over this guy, right? It's like you hug some of these women or men on church on Sunday and you go home smelling just like them, right? Because some of their glory of their fragrance got on you. Amen? Well, he spent so much time in the presence of God that the glory of God got on Moses. And so this ministry was actually a ministry of death. And it says, verse 9, "For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the Lord, because of the glory that excels." That means this glory is so much greater than what Moses had. "For even what was made glorious," verse 10, "had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious." Moses' glory faded. Yours can't fade. It's in you. "Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. Because the veil is taken away," how? "In Christ." I got to tell you, when I got saved and I started reading the Bible, it did not make sense to me. It was a bunch of these and thous, and I had no idea what they were talking about. And it was just a bunch of books of this stuff that just clouded my mind because there was still a veil over my mind. "But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is" what?
"Liberty."
Liberty. Remember, this is the ministry of righteousness that we're talking about. "But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord," what?
Hallelujah.
What? Back up 1 second. "But we all, with unveiled faces." So here's my question. Is your face unveiled? Do you really see? "Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." Is your eyes open to when you see yourself, you see the glory of God when you look at yourself? Do you see yourself like Jesus? Do you see Jesus when you see yourself? Listen, we gloss over this stuff. And we do this bobblehead. Oh, yeah. That doesn't give you life. This does. What you say in your heart to yourself, how you measure here, that you have the blinders taken off of your face, that you see yourself as the glory of God. who are being transformed, metamorpho, caterpillar to a butterfly. Are you taking that time of being transformed into the same image from glory to glory? From one form of glory to an entirely different form of glory. This is where we got the same word transform, metamorpho, is used. Also, where it says that we need to renew our minds, to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're talking about, by his stripes, you were healed. But you have to be dead to sins. You have to see yourself in this new light that God made you in so that you can have the same results of life flowing in you. The life that I'm talking about doesn't come from food, sleep, vitamins, or exercise. The life I'm talking about is the radiant splendor of God himself that shines forth from you like a light. That's the ministry of righteousness. That his righteousness is who you are. That the same glory that Moses had on the outside is your reality on the inside that shines forth to the outside. It doesn't come from this world. It comes from seeking first the kingdom of God and God's own righteousness. That revelation fill you. Chapter 5, same book. I want to start in verse 16. I know there's a lot to say up until that. I just, for the sake of time and just this message, I just want to start here. Verse 16, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Stop. You and I have to not look at ourselves according to the flesh. Amen. So if I don't look at you according to the flesh, then your gender is not an issue to me. Your age is not an issue to me. The color of your skin is not an issue to me. Why? Because that's all flesh. Amen. So I don't regard you according to that at all. That has nothing to do with who you are to me. Right? And it should have nothing to do with who I am to you. Because we don't look at that anymore. We even knew Jesus as a flesh and blood man. But we don't look at him that way anymore. Right?
Right.
We look at him as an ascended Son of God sitting at the right hand of the Father. With all power and all authority. That's how we see him, right? And you, he has sat in him right there with himself, right? That you are in him seated at the right hand of the Father. Oh, do we say, yeah, sure, yeah, that's me, uh-huh. But is that you here? And he said that I have sat you in me, and I have placed me in you. That you're in me and I'm in you. I'm seated here in heaven and you're there with me. And I'm here on earth with you. Right? I am the righteousness of God here. So let's go on to see what Paul's saying. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, where's Christ? Where else is he? Seated at the right hand of the Father. And if you're in Christ, where are you? seated at the right hand of the Father. Because here in this vessel, Christ is in me here. But I am in him where? There. That's got to sink in. Or you can't accept that you really are without sin. Listen, this is renewing and transforming our minds. We say the words, but it's got to be our reality. That's why we have to seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. We need to seek this because it's a reality, but I can't grasp it as who I actually truly am, regardless of what any other entity, being, or power says about me. I need to believe this from God more than any created authority. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what?
New creation.
Amen. That's right, and you would be. If you actually understand that you are seated in heavenly places in Christ, you really are a new type of a person. Because the people in the world can't even begin to comprehend that is true. A lot of people who say they're Christians can't comprehend that that's true. And that's because of they haven't had good teaching. But you're not those people. Is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What passed away?
Old.
What's old? Fred, in the flesh, you're old. You didn't pass away. So what passed away? And what was made new? Your identity that you are flawed, that there's something wrong with you, that you're just a man or woman on the earth, that has passed away. And all things have become brand new because now you're living by an entirely different operating system. Your operating system you're working on now is that I am seated in Christ in heaven above all principalities and powers. That's who I am. And since I'm seated here, I operate on an entirely different level than the rest of the world operates on. I have an authority. I have an ability. I have a relationship that they don't even know about. Like Jesus said, I have food you don't even know about. Jesus says, I have so many things I want to tell you, but you can't bear it yet. Your brain can't understand what I want to teach you because you're still old wineskin. And if I put a new patch on you, when it shrinks down, it's going to tear you open and you won't be able to contain this revelation that I want you to have. It's too overwhelming for you. So now he's given us generations of time to start understanding who he actually made us to be by taking us out of the power of darkness and the devil and transforming us and seating us with his own self in heavenly places. This is too much for a regular earthly person to understand. Their brain has to shut down. Their brain has to dismiss it. Their brain has to shred that information so they can have some semblance of peace and order in an area they're comfortable living in. So this great revelation, they can't hold it. They'll agree in their head all day long that it's true because it's written in the book and they don't dare go against the book. But they will not allow it to be their reality. They will not pursue it as their reality. Because you have to seek first this. This righteousness of God, you've got to seek it out. Let me go on. Let me jump right down to verse 21. Because he's just saying that he's given us this ministry, this reconciliation, to be reconciled back to God again so that we can experience what it is to be one with God. In verse 21 it says, "For he made him," Jesus Christ, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become" what? "The righteousness of God." Where?
In
him. Like we read before, in the beginning of 3, that of ourselves, there's nothing good in us. There's no righteousness. We do not trust in the arm of flesh. It has nothing to do with this natural person. It is a gift from God. As long as we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, we are the righteousness of God, operating from that place. But like in Romans chapter 8 says, it says that therefore there now is now no condemnation to those who are where?
In Christ Jesus.
In Christ Jesus, seated in Christ with him above all principalities and powers. There's no condemnation for them who do not walk according to the what? Flesh. But according to the Spirit. So in the Spirit, you are moved into a position of righteousness in Christ. You're given God's own righteousness when you're seated there. But that has to be your operating system that you're thinking from, that you're speaking from, that you're feeling your emotions from, that you're based in your reality, that your eyes are really open to being seated there and being the righteousness of God from that place. When you do, something really powerful happens on the inside of you. Sickness has no place there. Sickness has no place at the right hand of God. It just doesn't. And when you're seated there, it has no place in your temple. None. Remember, this is Jesus' dwelling. This is the Holy Spirit's temple dwelling. This is God the Father's dwelling. They don't let that stuff in there. So the only way it could be in there is if you shred this revelation and set it aside to continue to operate according to the flesh in the world, meanwhile always trying to speak the verses that give you victory. Wondering why this is so hard. Can we go on just a little bit further? You guys still with me? You're okay? All right. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. No, 9. I already quoted 8, right? Let's go to Romans 9. So in Romans chapter 9, I'm just going to start up here in verse 30. 9:30. It's my title is The Present Condition of Israel. It says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles," that's anyone that's not Jewish, "who did not pursue righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even to the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness," let me just stop right there. So us Gentiles who never even tried to be righteous with God, we didn't even try to have a great relationship with God or to please God by the way that we lived our lives. We did whatever was normal, natural for us, right? We weren't raised Jewish. We didn't have all those laws. We were just raised regular people, right? And yet, being this regular everyday person, God gave me his righteousness as a gift. He just decided to give it to me. Those guys, they've been trying to follow these rules all this time, saying, "Okay, I follow all these rules, so I'm made righteous because I'm really living these rules out with integrity and honor. I'm actually doing this stuff that is all written that needs to be done, Ten Commandments and such."
Amen.
And that's their righteousness. That's what they're clinging to that says, okay, I have acceptance from God because I've done all these things. So I'm going to read 30 again. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. What's he saying right there? They could not accept that Jesus made them righteous. They couldn't accept it. They still had to look at themselves according to ethics, morals, character, obedience to the law, the way they lived. They still judged themselves according to how they behaved in the world. So they couldn't attain to it because they constantly were falling short. But the Gentiles, all we've got to do is accept it by faith. Just, he said it, and we believe it.
Amen.
In the Gospels, Jesus was asked, what is the work of God? They wanted to know, and he says, that you believe.
Amen.
You want to please God? Believe him.
Oh, yeah.
So then I'm telling you, I say that. But inside of each one of you is going to come this little measuring device that is going to say, believe God? Okay, but I'm falling short here. Oh, I did that. Oh, these thoughts. I had these thoughts. Oh, my family's not in order yet. Or I'm not giving enough money. Or, oh, blah, 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 blah. Believing God is not that easy when you got this other voice measuring everything over here. Chapter 10. Brethren, my heart desire and pray to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowing God personally. Knowledge. They were enthusiastic about being spiritual, but not through a relationship with Him, with God Himself. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And the knowledge of God above burnt offerings. He wants fellowship more than I'm sorries. And he wants you to spend time with him and know him more than giving him gifts.
Amen.
How many of you had a father or a friend or a mother or somebody that their relationship with you was, I'm sorry, please forgive me, here, let me buy you something. You know what? That's not a relationship. That's a person that doesn't want to be bothered with actually knowing you and really caring about you. They care about them. They just want to appease you. That's what God's saying he can't stand. Zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So they are trying to clean up their act and live a more holy life, a better life, a kinder life, a more generous life than just simply submitting to the righteousness of God. In other words, resign yourself to the fact that you are righteous.
Amen.
Not your flesh. You. I know we have a hard time separating me from my flesh, but none of us at a funeral have any difficulty separating that this is the flesh and not the person, right? It's only when the person is in the flesh we have a hard time separating the person from the flesh. But God's telling us to not look at them according to their flesh anymore, but who they are as a new creation seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus while they walk on the earth in this flesh. We're supposed to separate people from their flesh now and treat them as sons and daughters of God. So we have to actually submit to the righteousness of God. Come under the reality that I am the righteousness of God. That sin has died to me. Sin has died to me. Being flawed has died to me. Not of my own strength or ability or the rules that I follow. Not by this thing that measures all the time. But by a gift of God. He's made me that way. So I need to come into agreement with that. Resign myself to that. Renew my mind to that. Renew my emotions to that. Renew my measuring stick to that, which is your conscience. And that conscience has to be able to follow the truth of the Holy Spirit. And when you follow the truth of the Holy Spirit from your conscience sake, then your conscience will no longer condemn you that you are flawed in some way. But it takes renewing your conscience through fellowshipping with God. It says in Isaiah 54, it says that your children shall be taught by the Lord. Because He is going to make us righteous, right? And then he says in Ephesians that you should not live any more in the futility of your mind as the rest of the Gentiles do. And it goes on to say, if you have heard him and been taught by the Lord. That means we have to really actually have a real relationship with the Lord, that he can actually start teaching us, that we see how he is, that we hear how he is, that we start doing what he does and saying what he says, and being, we're seated right next to him in heavenly places. But we have to pursue that reality. Jumping to verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. Verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, stop, that if you can actually believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and in so doing he raised you from the dead also, if you can actually believe that Christ was raised from the dead and you were raised with him, like it says, and then you were seated with him in heavenly places, just like it says. So many people believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, but not them. They're still on the earth as just a mere man or woman, and they need God to rescue them, so they try to behave in a certain way to please God, to be able to, in the end, when their victor comes, which is death, that death actually saves them, because death gets to present them into heaven. So many people think that they get to go to heaven when they die. Like as if death saves them somehow. They finally get to be with the Lord. Death is not. Death is the last enemy to be destroyed. It's the only enemy that you and I actually have to fight. And that's death. Because that's the only enemy we have left. Everyone else has been defeated. But a lot of us don't live according to life. We're biding our time on the earth until death presents us to God in heaven. That is not the way we should be living. Jesus says in Hebrews, or the writer of Hebrews says, that all their lives they were afraid of dying. But we are not those people. Where did I leave off then? Verse 8, I finished. So verse 9, I'm going to read 8 again. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes how? Unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So your heart, when you believe that you've been raised with Christ and are seated in heaven with Christ above all principalities and powers, your heart will believe you're righteous. And then you'll speak from your mouth, from seated in that place, that I am the righteousness of God, that whatever words I speak come to pass, because I'm seated here with God. And Christ, who is my life, is here in this flesh. Oh, I just want to say, babies, I want you to learn this, but I don't mean to condescend anybody. We got to believe Jesus over our earthly reality. If you do, 2 Peter 2:24 becomes your tagline. That because I have died to sin, by his stripes I was healed. Because I died to sin, I am the righteousness of God. And by his stripes I have been healed. By Jesus' stripes, sin was dealt with. He ascended, took you and me with him, and we're seated at the right hand of the Father. That healed me, because now I'm above the principalities and powers. But I have to pursue the kingdom of God and his righteousness for me to experience this reality. Are you with me? Just leaving it hang in the air for just a minute here. Because I'll tell you what, you're going to stand with the Lord face to face one day. And there'll be your light and his light. And we'll all give an account for how we spent our days on the earth. And so that's, we're all going to do that. There's no exceptions. But when we have renewed our mind to who we really are in Christ and start operating from that place with every relationship we have and not looking at them according to the flesh any longer, then we'll start living like the disciples and like Jesus did, and we'll heal the sick and we'll cleanse the lepers and we'll raise the dead, because of course we'll do that. That's who we are. So I just ask you all to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, so that all the other things can be added to you. Amen. That you will build up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust nor thief can destroy. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So let it be in who you really are, seated at the right hand of God. Amen?
Amen.
I love you, God. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for putting it in the book so that none of it, it's what we're saying, but we're just presenting what you've already presented to us, Father. And Father, I pray again that our eyes would be open, that our ears would be open, and that our hearts would be able to understand what the will of the Lord is for our lives. And that we would arise and shine. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I love you guys.